Four or pi, we're going to get to that. Yeah, okay. Very good. How many verses did we cover? One verse, okay. Oh, okay, so then let's do the second one. See if my mnemonic works this time. Where's Rebecca? She's not here. Oh, there she is. Rebecca, correct my mnemonic. It didn't work.
Yeah.
M-E-R-C-Y. Mm-hmm. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Something like that. Is that right? Is that right? Did we get it completely? First one and two? Rebecca, you need to know that I told Diane about your little joke. I thought it was so good, and thank you very much. Okay. Remember last time we were talking about the mnemonic? MPL, instead of miles per gallon, it was miles per liter. Except I wasn't saying mercy, I was saying memory. And so Rebecca says, so politely and quiet, okay, that I didn't even hear it, but suddenly everybody laughs. Memory, peace, and love. No, the mnemonic didn't work, did it? Okay. 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 So, good. So we're working on our memory, right? So we got the first two verses done, right? There's a couple people are saying yes. Good. Okay, good. And thank you, Abigail, for cleaning the board. Okay. Who needs a handout? Okay, here you go. Here, why don't you hand them out to the people that need handouts? Thank you. That's the same one from last week. Okay. So we talked about who Jude is, and who is Jude? He's a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Yeah. Okay. What's missing from the typical salutation in the New Testament epistle? Apostle. So Jude's not an apostle. Okay. So we think he's probably the brother of James. And which James? The James that was the half-brother of Christ. So that makes Jude a half-brother of Christ. This would be the James who was like the moderator. We Presbyterians understand that, right? The moderator of the meeting in Acts 15. So that James, not the James that is executed in chapter 12. Do you remember how that Acts 12 begins with the execution of James? And then Herod says, this is great. The people like it. So he arrests Peter, throws Peter into prison. That's when the angel comes and Peter gets out. Okay, and then Peter goes to the prayer meeting. Remember Rhoda? You know, he knocks on the door and Rhoda says, oh, it's Peter. You know, or his ghost, shuts the door and goes back and tells the people, right, instead of bringing Peter in. Okay, so Peter comes in and Peter talks to them. And then what does Peter say? Do you remember? Don't remember. Tell James about this and what's going on. Well, Peter knew that James had been killed, so this has to be a different James. Okay, so later on. So it's probably the same James, the one in Acts 15, who is like the leader of that big meeting. So Jude is a servant of Christ. He is the brother of James, makes him the half-brother of Christ. And we talked about what we think. There's no statement in Scripture, but why we think he left the claim, we might say, of being the half-brother of Christ. To those who are called, and you may have a translation that says sanctified by God the Father instead of loved by God the Father. It's a textual variant. The better manuscripts have loved. So it's probably loved. Loved and sanctified in the Greek are spelled similarly. So you could see why that could be easily copied wrong. Okay, and then preserved or kept. And then the interesting preposition there. What does it mean? Kept in Christ, kept for Christ, kept by Christ. We'll get to that. Okay, so here we are at the bottom of page 3. We see that there are three attributes. Call The verb can be used typically in just like you name somebody or you name something or you tell them to come to you, you know, something like that. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. Same word. And so it can mean that. But when we come to the doctrine of salvation, the word calling typically is used two ways. One is what theologians like to call the external call, and the other is what we call the effectual call. Now, I hope you noticed that was intentional somewhat. What was my language? Theologians like to call it the external call. And do you remember the next subject of the next verb was, we do this? We're all theologians, right? I see a couple people saying yes. Yep. Very good. We're all theologians, right? Good. We are theologians. Now, we may be beginning theologians, but we're theologians. Okay, so the scriptures use the word calling sometimes with the external call, which just means the message goes out, saying the message of who God is, why Christ came, that he died for sinners. That's typically called the external call, and there are some references, so let's look at a couple of those. Matthew 9:13, this is how the verb can be used this way. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, does every sinner that Jesus calls to repentance come to him? No. So therefore, that's why the theologians want to make a distinction between the external call and the effectual call. So we have external and effectual. Okay. And so we want to make that distinction, and I think it's a good one, because this, what this is saying is that the Word of God uses the same term, kaleo, uses it different ways. Now, is that legitimate to do that? Do you ever use the same word different ways? All the time, right? All the time. So, it's important not to be too wooden in our understanding of the Word of God. A good example is leaven. The word leaven is used typically as something evil. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What's the point of that? As leaven spreads in a loaf of bread and it goes throughout the whole loaf of bread, beware the sin of the Pharisees, beware the hypocrisy. It can spread very easily and go throughout there. But the word leaven does not always mean something evil, because Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians to talk about the gospel and the church going out. So we need to be careful about that. We don't want to say it's always used this way till we look up every reference and say it always is. Okay. So the word call is used different ways. Some is the external, it's T-E-R-N-A-L. And sometimes it's used in what's called effectual. Now, last time we had talked, what's the difference between effectual and effective? They're not synonymous. Some people like to use the word effectual because it sounds so much more erudite. Okay? Well, he's really an effectual person. Okay? It sounds more erudite, but they're not synonymous. What's the difference in those terms? Exactly. Right. So the effectual call, when God sends out the effectual call, not only does the message go out, but the person responds, because what's going out is also the ability to respond. Philippians 2, we're going to look at that in a second. Okay, that concept. Okay. Okay. Effective means what? Gets the job done. Simple as that. Okay. So effectual calls are effective. Okay, but just because something is effective doesn't make it effectual. Let me give you an example. Ray Plevyak went down the road a little too fast, and he got a little love note from the highway patrolman. And it says, show up at the court of this day. See how that's the call to Ray? There's the external call, right? So Ray shows up on that day at the court. Who got Ray to the court? Who got you to the court, in my example?
I got me to the court.
You got you to the court. Yeah. Did the piece of paper get you to the court? piece of paper was the order to go to the court, but you got you to the court. So the piece of paper was effective. It got the job done. Ray showed up, right? Okay. But it was not effectual because the piece of paper doesn't get you up and get you to the court. You got yourself to the court. Okay. So if we look at the effectual call, and we can look at some of the examples that are there. Like, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We looked at the Romans one last week. Okay, so if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. So he who calls you is faithful. Now does that just mean he invited you? He summoned you? Or is there more to it? I think there's more to it in that. Okay, let's go 1 Peter 2:9. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So the one who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The point there is that what Peter was talking about is not just the invitation who goes there, but the invitation accomplished something. God called you. He took you out of darkness into light. And that's what it means by effectual call. Yes, Milton.
So the term effective means that it takes place upon your death.
Upon your death?
Right.
No.
It's ongoing until you finally demise, right?
What? The effect? I'm missing your point.
Well, the point is that you are effectually called, but it doesn't become totally consummated in terms of effectiveness until the time that you die, between the time that you are effectually called, ongoing through the entire balance of your life.
No, I think the concept of effectual calling, and we're going to look at what the constituent parts are in a minute. And notice the tense of the verb. God called you out of darkness into light. The people are no longer in darkness. They are now in light. It isn't that they are in light as complete as they will be. Yes, there's an already, but now, not now in salvation. But they are in light. It would be inappropriate to say to them, I'll get to you in a second, Jim. It would be inappropriate to say to them, they're still in darkness. Okay, in other words, it would be inappropriate to say to them or about them that they're still unregenerate. They are regenerate, they are saved, but yet they don't have salvation in fullness, they're not yet in heaven. So, but the idea of calling, and maybe we ought to go look at Romans 8 where it's used, because it's the idea of a completed act of God. Let's go look at Romans 8, and then I'll get to you, Jim. You know, in the Ordo Salutis in Romans 8, you all know what Ordo Salutis means, right? Order of salvation. Right. Okay. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. Interesting language. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay? So these people are called. Now, a sharp person will say, well, wait a minute, John, you made a big deal about the tense of the verb. Here the tense of the verb, called, is in the past tense, meaning completed work, but glorified is in the past tense. These people had not yet been in heaven. We're not yet in heaven. How come it's using the past tense?
Because in God's eyes, it's already happened.
Yes. Yeah. Ephesians 2 says, where are you seated? Not in church, not in the building. You're in the heavenly places already. Okay, you're there already where Christ is because you're united to Christ. So, no, yeah, Jim, you had a question?
I was just wondering what translation you're reading from.
Well, I use the New King James. Then I kind of weasel with my own translation of the Greek a little bit. Okay. So. Okay. So we want to make a distinction between effectual call and just the term effective. And also we want to make the distinction between the external and the effective call. The effectual call. Now, how many people that are effectually called receive the external call?
All.
100%. How many people that get the external call are effectually called?
No.
We don't know. God knows we don't. Okay. So, but let's put it this way. Is the external call necessary for the effectual call? Yes. Right? The external call just means the gospel message is going out. Right? So can somebody be saved without hearing the gospel message or reading it? Somehow it's got to get communicated to them. Yes. Nah, it's okay. Lunch is in a little bit. Mm-hmm. What about them?
There's been some discussion about whether God had preordained those souls to go to heaven because there's no way to prove your gospel having already been in the world.
Couple answers to that. Number one, how was John the Baptist saved? Before he was born, apparently, right? John the Baptist was saved. See, let me back up. Let's frame our question in theological terms, because it's a theological question, right? Is TULIP true, or is it just a nice little intellectual construct that we want because we want to use the mnemonic? No, seriously, is it true? Is the T of TULIP nice, or is it true? It's true, whether we like it or not. Man is totally depraved, right? So therefore, what does somebody need to be saved? He needs an external call, right? But he needs God the Spirit to make him alive. How many people who are saved need God the Spirit to make them alive? Does that include John the Baptist when he was in the womb of his mother? Okay. So the big problem John the Baptist had was not that he was in the womb of his mother, but he was totally depraved. Right? That's the big problem John the Baptist had. We'd agree? So therefore, it is possible for a baby who is miscarried to be saved because God is the one that does the saving. How does that all happen? I don't know. Number two, we didn't say. Okay, number two, to answer your question, the confession really helps us in this because the confession uses language that says all elect children who die in infancy are saved. Because what it's really pointing us to is that whether somebody is saved or not ultimately is because God saves them. God saves them from beginning to end, right? And that's what TULIP is telling us, right? From beginning to end, you know, God saves us. Okay, so therefore, the elect children are saved, period. We don't always understand how or why. And what helped me when I was thinking about this, and people use this, and I used to disagree with them, but they used David, you know, my son can't come to me, but I will go to him. My question is not, is that true? My question is, how could David say that? How could David have any confidence that he will go to his son who died? And that baby didn't die in the womb, but he was pretty young. How could David have any confidence that that would happen, other than it is God who saves? Yeah, question over here. Yeah.
I was just going to say, other than the elect, which I agree with, preordained that he knew what they were before they were in this life, that the millennium, 1,000 years, is for children who did not come to the age of accountability, were given, be given another chance.
Mm-hmm. Let me just say a sentence or two. A lot of us don't believe in a literal 1,000 millennium. I don't. I know it's in Revelation 20, it's in my Bible. Yeah, I think, since this is not a class in eschatology, but I think that the 1,000-year reference there is to the time of the church period, and I don't even like to use that because the New Testament uses the word church to talk about the Old Testament. But let's say the time from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ, that however long that's going to be. That's obviously been more than 1,000 years. I think that's the period that that's referring to. I don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign that's going to come after the first coming of Christ and then a second coming. You know, 1,000 years there, where he's going to reign in Jerusalem, etc. I don't think the scriptures teach that. And I'm sorry, let's just drop that now because I need to keep moving in Jude, and we can talk at lunch about it. Okay? Good. I got a lunch date with you. Okay? And you're buying. Right? Because I'm cheap. We are going to have lunch together. In case you didn't know, we are. It's already planned. Okay? It's been elected. Yes. Okay. So let's move on. We have at the bottom of page three the constituent parts of effectual calling. Notice these, and I want us to do some thinking because, you see, Jude calls these people called. And this is something that applies to us. This is how God saves us. So I have some parts there that I want to think about. So what are they? There's four of them there. What's number one? Get your notes out. Somebody can read it to me. Bottom of page three. What are the constituent parts? So the gospel proclamation. Thank you, Cindy. What's next?
External call.
Next. And four, conversion. Okay? There are two parts to conversion. Anybody know what they are?
Faith and repentance.
Yeah, repentance and faith. Okay? Now, we might want to slide the first two together, perhaps. All right? Okay? But what are we seeing here? This is typically the way God saves people. This is what it means for God effectually to call people, right? The message goes out. What is regeneration? God making them alive, okay? The person before regeneration is dead in their trespasses and sins. To use the language of Paul, to use the language of John, they need to be born from above. Okay? Then conversion. Now, they happen in this order. They have to happen in this order. Why? Well, before you can repent and believe, you have to have new life. You have to be regenerated. John 3, you know, unless somebody is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But what is Ephesians 4, 1, the first two verses? The two sweetest words in all of Scripture? What is it? But God, right? But God, because he's rich in his mercy toward us, he did what? He made us alive together in Jesus Christ. Right? That's regeneration. Pauline language is typical the language of resurrection. Johannine language is typically the language of regeneration. Now, they both go back and forth somewhat, but that's the typical way they do it. So before you can repent and believe, conversion, you need to be regenerated. Okay, before you regenerate, you got to hear the gospel. So you see, there is a logical order, but not necessarily a long chronological order. How many regenerated people are not converted? Zero. All regenerated people are converted because conversion takes place at the same time of regeneration. Why? Because the scripture uses the language of regeneration to talk about saved people. 1 John. Okay. Now, how many people have heard the external call and are not yet regenerated? It can be a lot. You know, even though they're predestined, they're eventually going to come to Christ, this can take a long time. Take years and years. Sometimes it's pretty quick, sometimes it's not so quick. Right? Sometimes, you know, it's a week or two, sometimes it's a month or two, sometimes it's years. Sometimes, you know, do you read the gospel to your children? And if your child isn't saved the first time you're reading the gospel, do you quit? No, you're reading the gospel again and again and again and again. It may take years. There are children who are covenant children who don't get saved till they're adults. It takes a long time sometimes. Okay. Yeah, page four. Who does the calling? Yeah, God does. Okay. It's interesting that when we look at the scriptures, it seems to be a Trinitarian activity. Isn't that something? So we have some verses that talk about the Father doing this, some to talk about the Son, and some to talk about the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at those. 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful, by whom you were... Chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry. Okay. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, His Son, who is the antecedent of His? It's the Father. Okay. So when it says God is faithful, by whom you were called, that needs to be, that's a reference to the Father. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I'll go back to 10 to get some context. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father his own children, that you should walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Probably reference to the Father. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See how the distinction is made there between the Father and the Son. So again, probably God the Father. But yet the Son does the calling. Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus is doing the calling there, isn't he? Okay, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Okay, how about Romans 1:6? Okay, jump over there. Okay. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus doing the calling. And then we have the Spirit, and we can go to Matthew 10, verse 20. Oh, back to verse 16 to get some context. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as for a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But when he delivered you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So here you are in some situation, right? You're being persecuted, and you're speaking the gospel to somebody, but who's doing the speaking? When you speak the gospel, right? You're putting the call, sending the message out. Some of those get saved. Who's the one speaking when you speak? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the point there. Okay. And I want us to turn to Westminster Confession. So get your copy of the confession out in a second, Jim. Okay, go to chapter 10. Now, if you don't bring your confession, you can go to the back of the hymn book. It's in the back of the hymn book. So, Jim, while they're doing that, what's your question?
I was just wondering where adoption comes
in. Adoption in the it takes place after here. Okay. It's instantaneous, meaning the same moment that you are converted, you are adopted. Okay, but logically, it's later, because first you are converted and then you are adopted. Okay, but it's instantaneous. Okay, chapter 10. It's a wonderful statement. Y'all have it there in the hymn book too? What page is that on, Ray? 854. All those whom God has predestined unto life. So So, Katie, to answer your question, does that include children? Yeah, okay. So all of those whom God has predestined to life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. So everyone that's predestined gets effectually called, and only those. By his, what? Word and spirit. So there is the external call going out. And also at times like we saw the Spirit. Out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. So here in our list, where is this enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God? Yeah, that's all part of regeneration, right? Taking away the heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Where is that? That's regeneration too. Remember where that quote is? Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, is it? Okay. Renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace. So notice that the effectual call goes out, the message goes out, they're regenerated, and he draws them to Christ, and yet they come to Christ willingly. So God even changes their will. And one of the greatest scriptures about that is in Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And no, Paul does not believe in justification by works. Okay. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God changes your heart so that you want to do his good pleasure and you actually do it. So let's go on. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man. What does that mean?
He didn't foresee that you were going to accept his call.
That's right. Therefore, he called you.
That's right.
Yeah.
He chose you.
He chose you. And then you do respond because he gave you the effectual call. Okay. So he didn't see how good we really are and say, I really like that person. They're so good. I will effectually call.
Because they're not all dead, they're just mostly dead.
They're just kind of dead. Yeah. Uh-huh. And what is this Smurf theology you have?
Somewhat depraved.
Somewhat depraved, yeah. Instead of...
Not totally depraved.
Not, instead of the T?
Yeah.
Yeah. S-M-U-R-F, it's some bad theology. Okay. Not from anything at all foreseen in man who is altogether passive therein until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Is that true? Yes. Here's your next answer. Okay, Katie. Elect children dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit who works in them and where and how he pleases. See, the real answer, what this is pointed to, is that God is the one who saves people. And what is necessary for somebody to be saved, no matter how old they are, is for God to save them. Let me rephrase it. It's no harder for God to save a baby than it is to save an adult. Or to look at it from another perspective. No harder for God to save an adult than a baby. Right? God saves. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Now, who does that mean? Mentally deficient people. Okay. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come into Christ and therefore cannot be saved, much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved by any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. So if you are not a Christian, you're not going to be saved. That's what that is saying. And to assert and maintain that they may is what? What's the language?
Pernicious.
Pernicious and to be detested. Pretty strong language, huh? Okay, in other words, to say that people can be saved by any other way other than Christ is pernicious. What does pernicious mean? Evil, right? Yeah. Okay. It's a wonderful chapter. Yeah. Right there, official calling. Okay. Any other questions about you, the call? You are called. No? Okay, let's move on. What's the next one in our list? The list comes from verse 1. Loved by God the Father, right? Okay. It's a textual variant. This is, you know, the textual variant is sanctified. I think the better manuscripts have loved. So that's what we're going to use. To those who are called, loved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Okay. What does it mean to be loved by God the Father?
Good answer.
Okay. Now, see 1 John 3:1, Ephesians 2:4. Let's start with 1 John 3. I want us to answer this question because in our pluralistic Arminian, etc. age that we are in, this is a doctrine that is not particularly embraced by the world much. Okay. I mean, we basically, let's face it, we're all Pelagians in our heart until God roots that out of us. Right? What are Pelagians? You don't know? Yeah, it's worse than Arminian. Okay? Yeah. How can something be? Pelagians basically say you're saved by what you do. Arminians have preach the gospel. They talk about God, they talk about salvation, they talk that you're a sinner and you need Christ. Pelagians say basically, the original sin was basically done away with, and it's not around really that much. Okay, that's kind of a quick summary of the church history. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, put into that term call, that we should be called children of God, some of the stuff we've learned about what does it mean to be called. I don't think this is just saying, you know, that's part of our nomenclature, you know, the various titles that we have, and one of them is that we're a child of God. I don't think that that's what that is saying. I think there's a little more to it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We are ushered into the kingdom of God so that, as Jim pointed out, where does adoption fit into this? Well, when we have the title child of God, it's because we've been adopted. So I think there's more to that than just saying, you know, that's one of your titles, one of the things that you have. According to that verse, what is the driving force behind that, you know, called children of God is adoption? Okay. What is driving to adoption? What's that verse say? The love of God, right? So God's love leads to adoption. That tells me two things about God's love. Number one, it tells me that God's love actually accomplishes something. It's not an ineffective love. It's not this broad, general, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm sorry, but I used to preach that gospel. That's not what the scriptures teach. Okay? So the first thing it tells me is that it's effective. It accomplishes something. The second thing it tells me is that it's... Okay, now here we're going to get, you know, a little bit rough. God doesn't love everybody. Because not everybody ends up being adopted by God. Everyone he loves gets adopted. So let's go to Ephesians 2:4. This is the where we have those two great words, but God. After Paul has effectively said that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and pointed out our wickedness, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, and there is the alarm. Okay. Okay. Made us alive together with Christ. Okay. So God, here we are. I mean, notice the chain that Paul has here. We're dead, but God does what? He loves us, and then he makes us alive. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many of these people that he makes alive were loved? All of them. But when you look at this chain that's going on, it seems to say the ones that God loves are dead, but God then loves them and he makes them alive. How many of these that he loves don't end up being made alive? They all end up being made alive. Everyone he loves ends up being made alive. That seems to be what that verse is telling me. Okay. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Dear people, you can rest in that. You can say, I'm going to go to heaven because God loves me. It isn't some general mushy kind of love. Okay, y'all know that Diane was away for 2 weeks. So what do I end up doing? Watching old Frank Sinatra and Bing Crosby movies. You know, from the 50s.
And moping.
Yeah, and moping. Oh, man, I was hugging the pillow. Okay. Anyway, and they talk about, you know, they love each other and all those things, right? There's a Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby movies from the 50s, right? That's what they do. Dear people, that's not how God loves you. God loves you with the love that saves you, right? That's what this tells you. You know, they didn't always get the girl. I just saw one, Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby, and Grace Kelly. You know, they didn't both marry Grace Kelly, okay? They didn't. But they both said they loved her and all this kind of stuff. That's not what God's love is. But that's what we've been told God's love is. That God's love isn't very effective because he loves people that he doesn't save. That's not what Paul just told us. Everyone that God loves, he saves. So you can rest in that. How can I know that I'm going to end in heaven? Because God loves me, and it's not Frank Sinatra and Bing Crosby kind of love. Okay. Well, there's some other verses for you to think about. I hope you started on your homework. Okay, what was your homework? Answer the questions at the bottom of the page. Why does Jude list these three attributes that you have? Called, loved, and kept. And the way you answer that question is you got to read the rest of the book of Jude. It's not very long. But see how Jude brings those together. Let's just look at the one loved. Okay? You're called, you're loved, and you're kept. Where's the next time Jude uses the word loved? Get your Bible and look at it. It's not hard. Verse 3, the very next verse, isn't it? Okay. He calls him beloved. He says, now, beloved, you know, I meant to write to you. But I needed to do this instead. Okay? Mercy, peace, and love. There's the next time the word love is used. I'm sorry. But then beloved. He's bringing up that. And then notice way down at the end, or near the end, in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now there's a question we're going to have now. What does that mean, that I keep myself in the love of God? Is that my love towards God or God's love towards me? Okay. We'll get to that eventually, okay? But notice that you loved people, you who are loved by God, keep yourself in the love of God. Notice how Jude is bringing those things back in. So you ask the question, okay, about you know, called and loved and kept. What is all that about? Because he's going to tell you to rescue these people that are in such miserable, bad situation, to go rescue them. Remember, what's the theme of the book? Contend for the faith without being contentious. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about and see. So look at those, how they're developed later on but in the book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your love at all times. Lord, we thank you that you saw our total sin. You saw how bad we are. And yet, here we are because you love us. You brought us to church. And it's a picture, Lord, you're going to bring us to heaven. All because of what you've done for us. Your love is never thwarted. And we thank you for that. Take care of us as we head out. Bless the lunchtime together, Lord. We pray as we go out to work this week that we would remember that we're always in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.